Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join me for our Easter Sunday devotion as together we rejoice in the glorious good news that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And so let's pray. O risen Lord Jesus Christ, by your grace grant that we may share in the power of your resurrection as we hear it proclaimed anew this day, that we too might rise again to new life in you. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1 to 18, and I'm reading from the NIV. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us this resurrection day and always. Today, let us remember the blessing that is ours, because we are in good company, for we are among those who have not seen the risen Lord Jesus in the flesh, and yet have believed in his bodily resurrection. The fundamental reason for our hope as Christians is the news that the tomb is empty. Not because someone stole the body of Jesus shortly after his burial, not because later on archaeologists removed the remains of his body, but because by the power of God he was raised bodily from the dead. Believing this assures us of forgiveness of sin, salvation, and the hope of eternal resurrection life. Now coming back to our text, we turn our attention to the person who remains in our story, Mary Magdalene. She was among the women cured of possession by evil spirits who would go on to accompany Jesus and his disciples during their ministry. As someone who is part of the resurrection story, Mary is a person of interest in John's Gospel account, most likely because she characterizes God's intentional focus as summarized by Paul when addressing the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29. Here is what Paul said. "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. So, firstly, Mary Magdalene is essentially a low-profile role player, someone who is insignificant. Her name appears only 12 times in the whole of the New Testament, and it is in the Gospels only. Almost every reference includes her at the time of Christ's resurrection. The only significant way in which she is identified is by the fact that she was the one who had 7 demons cast out of her by Jesus. You can read about this in Luke chapter 8 verse 2 and Mark 16 verse 9. Not a notable achievement, one imagines. The fact that she was an insignificant character should give us reason to pause. For, of all the possibilities, Jesus chooses to speak to someone seemingly unimportant like Mary Magdalene. Not only does he reveal himself to her, but he entrusts to her a message of great joy and hope that she was to carry back to the disciples. And so we have this kind of curious reordering of the status quo at the most crucial part of the story of our Christian faith. So what can this possibly say to us? It reminds us that God will use a nobody, at least a nobody in the eyes of the world. But it is a nobody who loves Jesus with all of their heart and who is willing to walk closely with him, and who is, in the end, a somebody to Jesus. This gives us reason to rejoice, especially in those moments when we think we may go unnoticed. We can rest in the assurance that God sees us, and to him we are a somebody. Secondly, Mary Magdalene is also a weak instrument. What do I mean by a weak instrument? I mean, in the context of the story, as a woman in a world dominated by men, here is a woman bringing the most important message that needed to be conveyed to the disciples of Jesus. A woman who, like all women in their culture, had little to no standing in the community as far as authority was concerned. In fact, in the community, a woman's testimony was not accepted in a Jewish court. But here we discover that God acts in a familiar way, using weak instruments in order to work out his purposes for his glory. What Mary Magdalene had to share was not received at all. For we are told in Luke 24 verse 11 that they did not believe the woman because their words seemed to them like nonsense. But they could not dispute the fact that Jesus had chosen Mary to be the bearer of this good news, as this would become clear to them shortly. What the hearers chose to do with it was their responsibility. So it is not surprising that in Mark chapter 16 verse 14, Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together and rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. And here, those who had seen him was Mary and the 2 men on the road to Emmaus. It is possible that the disciples' unbelief stemmed from the fact that their sources were first a woman and then what the New Living Translation calls followers, to distinguish the men on the road to Emmaus from the 11 actual disciples. As we approach our conclusion then, Scripture does not specifically tell us why Mary was the chosen instrument, but Scripture is replete with examples of God using the weak and the lowly to convey his will. It is likely that this happened so that not one of the 11 disciples of Jesus might be tempted to become full of himself and believe that the Master chose to speak to me first, therefore I must be the important one. In Mary, Jesus found a humble, dedicated servant who loved her Savior dearly and was distressed beyond words at his death and now at an empty tomb. That said, we should note what happens with Peter and John once they get to the tomb, and it can be found in the words used. When both disciples get to the tomb, John beating Peter to the garden, we are told the following. John looked into the tomb, and it was not quite empty, for John saw the grave clothes. Perhaps his first thought was that the woman had made a mistake. He bent over and looked in, but did not enter the tomb, probably for fear of defilement. When Peter arrived, he rushed straight into the tomb without hesitation and saw or beheld attentively the grave clothes and the separate burial cloth. He must have remained inside puzzled at what he saw. After a period of time, John went in and saw, and the word here is perceived. He perceived the significance of the grave clothes and believed. So one can think of three ways in which this event surrounding the person of Jesus may be viewed. One can look as John did first and see things, but not enter in fully enough to appreciate what was going on. Or one can look or behold attentively as Peter did, having a knowledge of what is apparent without coming to any conclusions. Or finally, one can look at what is to be seen and perceive or understand what it means. For John, he understood that Jesus was alive and so believed. But it is clear that they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead, meaning the importance of his resurrection was not completely clear. This became clearer later on, before Jesus' ascension, for we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 44 to 47, that Jesus appeared to his disciples and said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." It was only later that Paul would, with clarity, show how important Jesus' resurrection was for our faith. This he speaks about at length in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 to 20, in the following way. "But tell me this," he says, "since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. If that were the case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. And that is why we celebrate this day with such great joy. For every claim that Jesus made of himself can be relied on with complete confidence, because he was raised to life by the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection of Jesus is an important part of the work of the cross. These two events, the crucifixion and the resurrection, do not stand alone. His life was given and his blood was shed to pay for our sins. But without the resurrection, forgiveness or atonement would not be realized. Thank God that Jesus was raised from the dead, so that the sins of all those who turn to God in faith would be forgiven completely, and they, as well as we, would know the promise of eternal life. Not only that, but we can be sure that every promise that Jesus made will come to pass. In the meanwhile, let's remember Mary. How many times have you said to yourself, "I don't think God would ever think to speak to me. I'm not important enough to say anything. Nobody's going to listen to the likes of me. I don't have what it takes to do what God is wanting me to do." The reality is that all God is looking for is someone who loves him and who wants to walk closely with him, even if you're not getting it right all the time. Remember, his grace is sufficient for us. And the reason why we know his grace is sufficient for us is because he is risen. And for this we cry, Hallelujah. And so let's pray. Dear Lord, may we realize afresh today what your death and resurrection mean for us. Forgiveness, freedom, and the ability to walk with you through this fallen world into eternity. Thank you for calling us and being gracious to us each day. May we always find our joy in you. In Jesus' name, Amen. And God bless you.